Morning.
Chad said he's going to be up with his feet propped up if he... It's the first service he slept, so I don't know what he's going to do this service. No, he didn't. Well, I'll jump into things here, and I told Chad this morning, when I was preaching at a small church in southern Indiana, that one of the past elders pulled me aside one of my first Sundays and said, "Now listen, there's never been anybody saved after the 20th minute, so just keep it short." And so... So I've always tried to make sure that I keep them short for you here. But as we go into this new year, we're moving into another year into the future, and I started to think about what it means to move into the future, and I remembered some cartoons I watched when I was a kid, and a lot of you probably watched them when you were kids. Maybe not the teenagers, but the Jetsons. You guys remember the Jetsons? The Jetsons was based in 2062. And so when I was a kid, it was 1962 is when it was debuted. So when I was a kid, they were obviously reruns, I'm guessing. I don't think it was that long running. But 2062, 100 years into the future, and there's some modern technologies that they were having some fun with, and I think we're still quite a ways off. I found a few of these, and I want you to raise your hand if you have any of these yet, okay? Number one, a robot maid. Anybody have one? Yeah? The vacuum? Okay, well, this one walked and talked, okay, so. You kind of surprised me there, Lynn.
Man.
A robot maid. How about the technology for talking dogs? No? They yelp a lot, but they don't talk, right? Flying cars, but none of us have a flying car yet. We may think we do, but we don't. It doesn't ever leave the ground. And then George Jetson had a work schedule that consisted of 1 hour a day for 2 days a week. Anybody there? Not even the retired folks? Not there, right? Well, tomorrow night we're gonna celebrate watching the ball drop, and we're gonna move another year into the future. And I found some neat little bits of information about that ball that we're gonna watch. And this leads right into what I'm gonna talk about this morning: the New York celebration, the Times Square, where folks, you know, millions of people. I don't know how many people. It looks like a million people. They cram themselves into Times Square and they celebrate and they watch this ball drop down and they count down from 10 and Happy New Year and then they all go home, right? The ball itself, when it was first introduced in 1907, it was about 5 feet in diameter, weighed 700 pounds, and was decorated with about 125-watt light bulbs. Now, it's gone through several redesigns since then, and most recently in 2000 with the millennial coming in, and they redesigned it, and now it's about 6 feet in diameter. It weighs about 1,000 pounds, a little bit more than 1,000 pounds, and it's covered with a total of 504 little triangle crystals. Now, you know, when you watch tomorrow, you're gonna be looking for those triangles. But those triangle crystals, each of them are designated for something special. One of them is the hope for fellowship. That's what they call one of those triangles. Another one is the hope for peace. Another one is the hope for unity. Another one's the hope for courage, and on and on and on. And one of them's the hope for wisdom. And the name of the ball itself is the Star of Hope, which is a good name for it. As you're going into the new year, that's a time for hope and something new, a time for opportunity, a time to grasp a hold of your future and get moving. Every time I look down, it really gets loud. Sorry about that. Proverbs 17:24 is where we're going to go this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Proverbs 17:24. And that tells us that we do have the opportunity to lay hold of our future. We have the opportunity to lay hold of our destiny for 2013 and beyond. You know, the hope for our future depends on us. We may make New Year's resolutions or goals for the new year, but really the hope for our future depends on us. And that hope doesn't come from wishing upon a star or even the New Year's resolutions we may make. You know, just that's what we're doing when we put those stars on the crystals on the Star of Hope there. We're wishing upon a star that we may have hope for courage and hope for unity and hope for wisdom in 2013. But really, that's all it is wishing on a star. But the Bible in Proverbs chapter 17 tells us that we do have a hope, and we have a promise, and we have a wisdom right here in this word. And if you want to read it with me, Proverbs 17 verse 24 says this: "A discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word and we read that verse and we see the differences between a discerning man, a wise man, and a fool, Lord, help us to cling to what is wise and what your wisdom is and where we get that wisdom at, and that is in the word. And help us to cling hold of that and take that forward into the new year and let that shape our lives. Help us to focus this morning and hear your word spoken and speak through me, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now, what it's saying is that a wise man has a powerful future waiting for him. A wise man has a powerful future waiting for him, while the fool has something else altogether. Solomon says his eyes are wandering on the ends of the earth. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to figure out how I and how you can be more like the wise man and less like the fool. That sounds like a good idea as we go into a new year. And how can we spend our year in wisdom and less being foolish? So let's take a look at this fool first. Our verse says that the fool's eye wanders to the ends of the earth. Now let's visualize this guy for just a second. The same guy that I told you about that said, nobody's ever been saved after 20 minutes. He was an old farmer. And he's retired, and he was handicapped, and I spent some time at his house, and we'd sit and talk, and literally, and I'd have to have Sarah text me or call me. I'd say, hey, if I'm not back by this, like 3 hours later, I always gave him plenty of time. If I'm not back home by, this time, call me and tell me that you need me at home or something. And he would just tell story after story after story. And he told me a story that reminded me of this wandering, or eyes wandering to the ends of the earth. He told a story about this lady he saw picking strawberries. And he just stopped and watched her, because what she would do, she'd pick a strawberry, she'd put it in her bucket, and she'd look over there, and she'd, oh, there's another strawberry I can get. So she'd go 2 aisles over, 2 rows over, get another strawberry. She'd look down the road, oh, there's another strawberry I can get. She's looking for the biggest strawberry she can find, the best strawberries that will fill her bucket the easiest. And so she'd go down here and get that strawberry, and then she'd go, and she's zigzagging through the strawberry patch. And he was just sitting there thinking, in the time that she filled one bucket, I could have filled 10. Because she's just zigzagging. She's searching for the easiest berries to pick, and in fact, it just took her more time. And that's like the fool. That's like the fool that we're talking about here. He's always looking for the easiest berry in the patch to find. He's always looking for the quickest way to get things done. He's the guy that invests, now that's a key word here, invests his future, invests in his retirement by buying lottery tickets. That's the guy. Okay, it's the same guy who can't seem to stay married very long because there's no woman ever good enough for him. Can't seem to stay at a church very long because there's no church ever good enough for him. Can't seem to keep a job very long because there's no job ever good enough for him. This is the guy that keeps his eyes wandering on the ends of the earth. And there's always something waiting for him on the other side of the hill, and there's always something waiting for him. I got this coming up, and this is going to be good for me, and always going from one thing to the next. And he's always comparing himself to other people, and comparing their jobs, and comparing their family, comparing their potential and their gifts to other people, and that's keeping your eyes wandering on the ends of the earth, and they're never satisfied. It's like that woman who hurried from bush to bush to bush to bush across the strawberry fields and back to fill up one bucket of strawberries, and they're always hoping that the next thing they grab is going to be the thing, and that's not wise. But the wise man, on the other hand, has two great advantages over the fool. This is where your outline comes in. So if you want to grab your outline, grab a pen, you can fill this in. The wise man has two great advantages over the fool here. Number one, he's focused. The wise man is focused. He is focused. Look at our verse there. It says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view. He's focused on that. He's not running all over the strawberry patch. He knows that the only way to be successful is to stick to the job in front of him. I read that you can't build a championship team in a day. No single sales meeting can transform a company into a success. No weekend marriage or parenting seminar can completely heal a family that's struggling. No one sermon can help a church remove its troubles. There's no easy fixes. There's no way of making successes of life just by looking for the quick, easy fixes, the big strawberries to fill the bucket. There's no way. There's nothing, one thing that you can do. But the greatest achievements can be accomplished by consistent and focused effort. And that's what it's saying here. The lost my verse. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. He's focused. That's what the wise man does. He focuses on achieving one central objective in his life. And do we know what he's chasing after his entire life? Wisdom. He's focused. Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, was once asked by God to name the one thing that he wanted. It's kind of like that genie in a bottle, you know, when you rub the bottle and the genie comes. Well, God's not a genie, I'm not saying that. But God gave him that chance. What do you want? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And here's God's response in 1 Kings chapter 3. God responded by saying, since you have asked for wisdom and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, I'll do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart. And moreover, I'll give you what you've not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among kings. Solomon knew. He was wise enough to see that wisdom gave him an advantage in life. Wisdom gave him an edge. And it was through his wisdom that he got power. It was through that wisdom he got wealth. Because what good is wealth and power if you don't know how to use it, right? We were watching a show yesterday, Sarah and I, and it was called The Lottery Changed My Life. Who's seen that? The Lottery Changed My Life. Just a couple? Oh, it's fantastic. You got to watch this. It's great. You can kind of dream a little bit, and you're like, oh, wow, $25 million. What would I do with $25 million or $50 million? And we were watching this just dumbfounded by how they spent their money. It was just crazy. One guy had 12 cars, I think it was, 4 houses, and he was shopping for his fifth. No joke. He had bought a NASCAR Truck Series team, and just four-wheelers and boats, and I'm thinking, well, you got to be crazy. Another guy had $4 million winning out of a slot machine. I don't know how you win $4 million out of a slot machine, but he did. $4 million, and he bought a $3 million home. Where's the wisdom in that? Where's the wisdom in that? What good is wealth? What good is power, as Solomon had, if you don't have the wisdom to go along with it? You know, too many people believe if they just had a little bit more power, or if they just had a little bit more wealth, or if they had a little bit more influence, then they'd be happy. But really, they don't have the wisdom enough to see what they have in front of them. And so they're never happy anyway. A poet once wrote, "We squander our health in search of wealth. We scheme and toil and save, then squander wealth in search of health. And all we get is a grave. We live and boast of what we own. We die and only get a stone." They're not wise enough to see what's in front of them. A discerning man keeps wisdom in view. The wise man is focused. Number two, the second advantage that the wise man has over the fool is this. He knows where to look for wisdom. Where did Solomon get his wisdom? God. And how did he get it? He asked. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. We should all be getting on our knees right now. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's a promise. Now, there are other places we can look for knowledge. There's other places we can get information. There's other places that we can get what men would say is wisdom. But if there's any other source other than God himself, they're going to end up contradicting each other. And here's what I mean by that. I have a few little bits of wisdom that I've heard over the years, and I'm comparing that to something that completely contradicts it. You'll see what I mean. Who's heard the phrase, the little bit of wisdom saying, look before you leap? You heard that? How about, but he who hesitates is lost? So look before you leap, but he who hesitates is lost. That kind of seems to contradict itself. Another one. Many hands make light work. You heard that one? I said this earlier, Sarah and I have moved several times. We know that to be true. We know that many hands make light work. But too many cooks spoil the broth. Have you heard that? Many hands make light work, but too many cooks spoil the broth. That contradicts each other. Clothes make the man, but don't judge a book by its cover. You see what I mean? Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You got to take some risks. But it's better to be safe than sorry. If at first you don't succeed, try again. We've all heard that. Some of us live by that. But don't beat a dead horse. Right? So we see that we can go other places for wisdom and knowledge and information. But eventually they're just going to contradict each other unless we're going to God's word for his wisdom. You know, man-made wisdom, it's limited because of our observations. It's limited because of our experiences. And it's kind of like if a man wanted to see as much as he could possibly see. So he climbed to the top of the highest mountain and he looked out. Well, he's still limited, isn't he? Because his eyes aren't that great. He can't see that far. And there's the horizon. You can't see the other side of the earth. So you're not going to... You're limited. But God's wisdom isn't limited. God's experience isn't limited. God's knowledge isn't limited. And there's no limits to his vision. There's no boundaries that, where he cannot see. Matter of fact, Isaiah 46:10 says that I make known the ends from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And that's God. That's where our wisdom needs to come from. When we look to God for our wisdom, we're not only having advantages over the fool, but over everybody else that's not taking advantage of that wisdom that comes from God. And we show that we have the wisdom of God when we actually do it, right? And we all struggle with this. I struggle with it. I know you probably struggle with it as well. When we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, you know, don't just read the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So we know we really have the wisdom of God when we do what he asks us to do. Do you remember the old parable? And there's a song that goes with it. I may have the band sing it. I don't know. The wise man built his house upon the rock. I know Lot knows that. It's one of his favorite songs, isn't it? He's shy. But the parable about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the fool who built his house upon the sand. Listen to these verses. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. But everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We show that we have gained God's wisdom when we actually do what he's asking us to do. And I know that comes in spurts, and that comes in pieces, and we're not going to be perfect. But we show that we have gained God's wisdom when we actually do what he asks us to do. And here's where the challenge comes in. Where do we get God's wisdom from? The Bible. Our challenge to me, my challenge to you, is to make sure we're in the Word. And I said this earlier. I said, you know, I struggle with it sometimes. You know, we have three kids. We're getting them up out of bed. We're feeding them, changing diapers, getting them dressed ourselves, and getting to work. And where does that time come in? You struggle with that. Everybody's busy. But we have to set out some time. And we have to make sure that we're in God's Word, so we're getting God's wisdom in our personal time, in our church, in small groups, in our Sunday school. We have to make sure that we're in God's Word so that we're receiving God's wisdom. Because the more of God's wisdom we can get into us, the greater advantage we're going to have in 2013 and beyond. So here are three easy ways. I wouldn't say easy because they're not easy. They're actually difficult. Three ways to ensure a good new year for 2013 is this. Number one, know God's wisdom. Know it. Be in the Word. Read it. Know God's wisdom. Number two, do God's wisdom. Know God's wisdom, do God's wisdom. Know it, do it. Know it, do it. And then repeat it. That's hard. That's difficult. But those are the great ways to ensure that we're going to have a good year in 2013 and 2014 and beyond, is to know his wisdom, do what it says, and then keep doing it. Keep repeating that as often as you can. And the greatest thing about this is that we have to remember, both as individuals and as a church family, is that it's not just his wisdom that we have access to, but also his power. It's his wisdom, it's his power. You know, our ability to follow through on New Year's Eve resolutions or New Year's resolutions, whether it is to lose weight or to save money or whatever it might be, that's limited by what we can do. There's no limit to what God can do. And so, as we go forward in this new year, we know that we have this access to his wisdom, but we also have access to his power. And there's nothing that's impossible with God. A wise man once wrote this: I place no hope in my strength, nor in my works, but all of my confidence is in God, my protector, who never abandons those who have put all their hope and thought in him. If we hold on to God, hold on to his wisdom, hold on to his power, we're going to have a great year. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to go swell and everything's going to be great and we're not going to have difficult times, because we will. And we've talked about that right in here, saying that Jesus even told us that we're going to have trouble in this world. but he's overcome the world. And so if we follow his wisdom, we follow his power, the end result's never really in question. I want to close with this story. It's a neat little story. I had never seen the movie, but let me see your hands if you've seen the movie Ben-Hur. Several of you. It's a popular movie. I've just never seen it. It was made back in late 50s, early 60s. Charlton Heston starred in Ben-Hur. And probably the most famous scene of this movie is the chariot race. And that one scene, from what I've read, I heard the story and I wanted to research it. That one scene took 5 weeks to film it. Had 15,000 extras in that scene. 18 chariots, 9 of which were used just in practicing, learning how to use them. And then it came the big day for the shoot. And being an authentic actor like Charlton Heston was, he came up and he decided, I'm going to learn how to drive these chariots. I'm going to learn how to do it. So that when we shoot that scene, it's not a stunt man, it's me up there. So he learned how to do it. He learned how to drive these chariots and how to control them and ride them. And the 4-horse chariots. And the final day came, they're ready to shoot. He came up to the stunt coordinator and the director and said, listen, I have no doubt that I can ride this thing. I have no doubt that I can drive it. I have no doubt that I can control it. But I'm a little concerned. I don't know that I can win the race. I have no doubt I can drive this thing, but I'm not so sure I can win. And that's not going to, you know, obviously that wouldn't look good in the movie, right? So the stunt coordinator, he just looked at him and said, they called him Chuck. Said, Chuck, you just stay in the chariot. I'll make sure you win the race. It's like I said, the beauty of film editing, right? But you know, as we go into this new year, God's saying the same thing. Hey guys, just stay focused. Look in the right places. Stay in the chariot. You're going to win the race. Stay focused. Look in the right places. You're going to win the race. Let's pray together.